Very happy to welcome back our speaker, Dr. Khan, who is from CMI Ministries, Creation Ministries International, not the other acronym. And today he's going to bring to us his message from Genesis 3.
Greetings to everyone. Good morning to you. And it's good to be back here. Let us just open the teaching with a word of prayer. So just let's just all look to God. Dear Lord Jesus, you are good to us. We thank you for taking care of us and also for keeping us safe and healthy. Today, as we go into your word, we ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, especially speak to us individually, because we are in different circumstances and situations, and the word of God is comforting, and we need your comfort, Lord, today. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, what we are going to do is to deal with the second of the series on the corruption of creation, which of course remind us a few questions in our experience because of our witnessing. And we might have actually been asked questions like, why did God create the devil if he already foreknew his rebellion? Otherwise, we wouldn't have all these problems, right? And why did God allow Adam to sin? Why does not God prevent or end the so-called death and suffering in the world now? Okay. So all these are challenging questions, and we do have answers to them because the Bible have the answers. All we have to do is just read the word, put the whole counsel of the word together, and you will find answers to this question. By way of recalling the last session, Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven, which I'm using as well, rather than the kingdom of God, to orient the readers to the larger spiritual conflict up in the spiritual realm. This is between the God of heaven and also the humanity on earth. And this conflict began first in the Garden of Eden, which we will go back a little bit later on. And paradise on earth ended with the corruption because of Adam's disobedience. And fast forward to the Tower of Babel, to the present, mankind since the Tower of Babel created a pantheon of gods to justify their power, their laws, their systems of ruling nations and also empires. And the sins of life and wars revolve around their religious systems that created in this pantheon of gods. And we simply call it polytheism. Now, of course, individuals may have different layers of gods besides the so-called official religious systems of the state. And so Matthew also shows us that towards the end of his writing, that the conflict between the God of heaven and of humanity on earth will only be resolved in the end. God will wait for people to come to repentance, and then time is up, then he will come. And we will deal with that in the fourth of this series. So let's look a little bit into idolatry or polytheism. According to the Oxford Dictionary, this is a very simple definition, the worship of idols. And I was actually surprised to look at the second statement in that particular dictionary, which is, it is the difference between pagan idolatry and true worship of our Creator and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly, I copied it from the dictionary. And this is the Christian definition. But in the wider context, Idolatry is the extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. So it is not necessary that you must have a deity. Therefore, that is idolatry. Because in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before me, which is the first commandment. And the word God there is actually Elohim in Hebrew. And as you understand verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is also Elohim. So what is idolatry then? Idolatry is basically a person putting whatever object that he is making the emphasis as equal to God, and he call it Elohim as well. Yeah? That means this God that we made, replacing the creator of heaven and earth. And let me just show you how this is being done in terms of polytheism, which is rejecting God and his creation. So we created in the image of God knows the right created order of God, which is on the left side. Creatures are subjected to mankind, who is subjected to God. Yeah? This is the order of creation according to the days of creation. And when man rejects his sacred image of God, then idols are made in the corrupted image of man, which is in Romans 1 verse 23. And if the creator God, Yahweh, is in the picture, then it is also called henopolytheism, which is another word for Yahweh being subjected under man, and man make creatures above himself and use those creatures as their justification for lawlessness. We call it lawlessness, but they have a set of statutes and laws as well. So give an example, the Canaanite religion is a 40th council or pantheon of gods with Baal and Asherah as the fertility gods, the so-called top dogs in the family tree of those gods they created. Rains are attributed to Baal for bringing fertility to the land and also to the flock, because if the flocks increase due to the availability of grass, vegetation, then they can reproduce. Asherah was the essential fertility consort of Baal and promotes immorality in rituals. So the female deity is always the one that advocates sexual immorality, because it goes better with the female humans as well. You have someone who is empathizing with them. So fertility idolatry legitimizes immoral sexual practices. And I hope we have a bit time to cover that aspect later on, because this is what is important in the eyes of God in the end times. So let's look at what Adam did in the beginning to corrupt the entire creation. So Adam was made as the son of God. Yeah? The Bible called him the son of God. We are all sons of men. So God established with Adam the covenant for creation. But his acceptance of the serpent's alternative proposal, which is a religion itself, broke that covenant with creation. So he actually overturned God's created order, equating the serpent's words to the authority of God's words. So he messed up his own given image of God, forsaking the role of a prophet, abandoned his priesthood, and abdicated his kingship, which we covered in the first session. So he and creation were cursed. And because he is the head of mankind, the whole of mankind is also cursed. He was driven out of the Garden of Eden, the temple of God, where God was present during his time. He was prevented forever from accessing the tree of life. Let's read a couple of verses in that deception in the garden, which is in the past. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden, we may eat. And of course, he went on and said that what you cannot eat. God created the animals to be submissive to Adam in the created order. But fallen Lucifer selected serpent over the other animals and then manifested through the serpent, making it craftier than other animals. The serpent talked to Eve, and that was the first mistake that Eve made. You don't speak back to an animal or like a serpent who's trying to tempt you, right? In fact, animals cannot speak, because in chapter 2, when God brought the animals to Adam, the animals did not say, I'm a cat, I'm a dog, I'm a cow, or I'm something. But Adam said, you are a dog, you are a cat, you are a cow. Yeah? Names are given to the animals. They have no choice but to accept those names. And it was so, according to God. So, gradually the serpent, because of this dialogue, deceived Eve to accept his alternative offer, that eating the fruit made you wise. And he was foolish to distrust God, because that is the opposite of what Eve said. Indeed, has God said in the verse there which I highlighted, is the oldest deception of Satan. And that's why you have a lot of people who don't believe in the created order of God. They don't even believe the 6 days creation. They give you an alternative proposal, which is the secular evolution. But you have also deception in the future. So this is a record of the serpent at the end times in Revelation 12, verse 9 and 20, verse 2. I'm going to just read verse 9 to you, because verse 20, verse 2 is almost the same. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So this is really a flashback of Lucifer and his angels who became demons because of their rebellion in heaven. All of them were kicked out of heaven and cast down to the earth. The serpent of old was serpent in the Garden of Eden. In the future, the serpent will be the same as the dragon in deceiving the whole world. Worship the Antichrist. Yeah, that is the deception to come. But in the end, the dragon will be restrained in prison for 1,000 years. Okay? We will cover that also in the fourth of the series. But deception is happening now. Yeah? On God's side, we have a man as the head of the house, and man is made in the image of God, as male and female, two opposite parts to complement each other. This is God's covenant with creation. But on Satan's side, the diversity, equity, inclusion favors a woman of color, especially black. Popping it up is transgender. And this is Satan's currency of the world. You want to go places. You get the diplomatic immunity from being criticized as, well, from against basically chauvinism, racism, and discrimination. When the world demands absolute allegiance to their idolatry, this is idolatry basically, we know it is closer to judgment. That is how we know as well. Yeah, one of the signs. So I want to repeat a quote of a famous person who said this. If you do not speak his language, perform his rituals, recite his mantras, and follow his commandments, then you will be censored, banished, blacklisted, persecuted, and punished. And this is what is happening now in North America, right? Christians are living in persecution in North America. So these abominable sins have been adding death and suffering to the corrupted creation. So there is no justification for these people to blame God for the bad things that are happening in the world, because they created them and they add to the sufferings that are already in the system. The corruption of creation is actually a very difficult subject because it is about decay, diseases, death, and disasters. In fact, these have overshadowed the deliverance through Jesus Christ, which we will cover a little bit, but in the next session, we will deal with it in greater depth, which is the new covenant with creation. So there are two categories of what we call corruption. In the natural world, everyone age and die, okay, in heaven. God, good people died of incurable diseases. There are some of these. Yeah? Children are born handicapped. And innocent people are destroyed by natural disasters like earthquakes and extreme weather. So if you live in the Philippines, for example, there is a chance that you will get hit by some kind of a typhoon. In the second category, you also have unnatural inflictions, man upon man, crimes of murder and greed because of covetousness. Civilians are killed, tortured, or raped in wars by what is happening in Ukraine now. Babies are killed before they were born. And now they're talking about you can also kill them after they are born. From God's perspective, sin is the root cause of the seriously corrupted creation. So to address those three questions which I posed in the beginning, let's just deal with it very quickly so you have some form of a concept that you can deal with when you are asked some of these questions. And of course, our finiteness in understanding God does not give us a perfect answers and may not be complete as well. So the first, we deal with Adam. Why create Adam if he would sin? Adam was perfect. If you read Genesis chapter 2 and 3, he demonstrated intelligence in naming the animals. And he knew that only the opposite of his kind as Eve could complement his life and understood the difference between the two trees. That was all that was required for him to live an obedient life. But Adam chose to reject God's covenant, which of course, resulted in the so-called first sin or original sin, impacting all creation. God does not remote control any man, including Adam's life and death choices. But God influences a person's decision through creation, conscience, and commandment so that they can have a chance to come to Christ. And that would be a very brief answer to why God created Adam if he would sin. Because it is not that for that reason he created Adam. Adam is created perfect. Satan is the same thing. Why create Lucifer if he would rebel? Lucifer was also created a perfect angel. He chose to rebel against God using mankind as his proxy of war. Behind the serpent, Satan was only a tempter, okay? And Adam and Eve did not have to eat the fruit. It was not even convincing, was it? Because I think if you look at the text in chapter 3, talking about wisdom, God never talked about that. So it's basically a completely different ideology. And you can actually reject it quite quickly. God does not remote control even an angel. Satan is powerless without humans willingly being used by him. And there are a lot of people used by him today. What about why God allowed evil instead of stopping it? And this has to do with the concept of deliverance in the covenant relationship with God. Corrupted creation must run its course, unfortunately. So we will all age and we will all die. God intervened for all of mankind, which I have some examples there listed, and redemption from sin through Jesus Christ is the ultimate solution to the sin problem that we have today. The death problem will be dealt with at the end of the millennium. And I just want to show you this chart. Now, there is a lice B from the website here that you can see, which is highlighted in that box about abortion. The real-time clock. Abortions are murders, the sixth commandment. It breaks the covenant with creation and also the flood covenant with Noah as well. If I may paraphrase what God's command is, he says, do not kill babies, but make babies. And it's good to see so many babies in our church today, or as we say, children. About 40 million babies are aborted each year. So I talk about that. I think last year it was 42 million in 2020, 42 million in 2021. And now it is almost hitting 20 million. So it will be another 40 million by the end of the year. So in 2.5 years alone, from 2020 to 2022 now, over 100 million babies globally were denied life. And I just wonder how these people who make the laws to legalize abortion actually sleep. You know, killing someone is really an experience that you cannot get over with. The debate on the legality of when, which is whether it's 6 months below or 6 months after, and how a method of abortion is irrelevant. Because killing is murder. And this whole discussion has been hijacked in the US by these abortionists, the so-called pro-life people, pro-choice people. It is another deception. Did God really say in his word? Well, God said it in his Ten Commandments about don't murder. And I want to show you what Jesus said on murder. Matthew 5, verse 21 to 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So that is how God viewed murder, or at least Jesus said it. Now, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is much tougher than the Ten Commandments. If we have a judgmental command, it is better not to say it because it will impact on someone's life. So we do not discriminate against the transgenders, but we point out to them that transgenderism is unbiblical, outside the covenant with creation. And the solution to your abominable lifestyle is Jesus Christ. You have to come, you have to change. If you want to escape the second death, it's the first death we cannot escape. So that's our message to transgenderism. In John 16, verse 133, with regards to the corrupted world, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. So remember, one can stumble if the test is too strong. These things I have spoken to you so that in him, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Now, tribulation is always mentioned in conjunction with the a woman who is giving who's in labor, giving birth to a baby. Tribulation affects both unbelievers and believers. But Christians who trust in Jesus will have peace according to the promise of Christ. So this is our biblical understanding of decay, diseases, death, disasters, and deliverance through Jesus Christ. And this is also our evangelistic messages to those who probably doubt about Jesus, why this suffering, why the suffering in this world. However, the world should not be surprised by death and suffering that is going through the world today because they believe in evolution, in which the mechanism of death is necessary for a lower life form to evolve to higher life form. That is their tenet. That is the way how life came about. Death is necessary. So why are you worried about death and suffering in the world today? So we have our own concept which is based on the Bible. And it is really sad to see some Christians fall into that trap of Satan. And William Lane Craig is a big example here. He just recently wrote a book called In the Quest of Historical Error. And basically in the book, when you read it, you can see that he actually backslided by accepting human evolution, which is a death philosophy. So to accept that, he has to rework the Bible to fit human evolution. He said Genesis 1 verse 11, Genesis 1 to 11, contains borrowed myths from the ancient Near East culture. If you study in Bible school, this is a very common topic that they turn to you. And myth, we know in the definition of common dictionary, is widely held but still false belief or idea. Yeah? So how can the Bible contain a false belief or idea? There is no place in the Bible for myth. So he said Genesis contains both myth and history. Adam and Eve were real but not created at the beginning of time. Adam was not created from the dust, and Eve was not from Adam's rib. That is according to William Lane, but evolved from apes. There is no original sin, no fall. Adam and Eve would biologically die anyway, whether they ate the fruit or not. There was no flood, no Tower of Babel, but human evolution, that is the out of the triple theory that first man began in Africa. So such a view downgrades man from the image of God to an animal. Why did Christ come to die for you and I? If we are evolved from ape, Christ could have sent an ape to die for us, right? He doesn't have to die for someone who is evolved from apes. So it doesn't make sense at all in this kind of argument. Let me show you what Jesus said about Adam and Eve. He said in Mark 10, 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, which is basically pivoted on Exodus 20, 11. Was Jesus wrong? In the biblical timeline, which is on my screen, about 25 centimeters in this arrow, but on this, probably about 2 meters on the screen, with Adam and Eve created at the beginning of creation, yeah? But when you have the evolution timeline that would stretch for 875 kilometers on my screen, and I don't even have space to put it on. But on your screen here is 3.5 million screens, yeah? To show this timeline. And Adam and Eve and 10,000 other human beings but right at the same time appearing towards the end of evolution. And this, of course, made no sense from Mark 10, verse 6. But there are some people like even Dr. Norman Geisler, guy in the logic, syllogism, saying, argue that actually Adam and Eve came at that particular time in the way, yeah, towards the end of creation. That's what he meant here in Mark 10, 6, according to him. So they're willing to twist the scripture to fit the human theory, man's ideas. In fact, Jesus witness of history cited Genesis 1 verse 27 and also chapter 5 verse 2, which we already studied in the last session. So we're not going to go through that. Now, let me just read from Exodus 20, 11, because I call it out just now. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blesses the Sabbath day and make it holy. So if you cannot believe this, then you cannot believe in the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment. Creation week becomes the work and rest pattern for mankind, instituted only in the Mosaic law later on. The 6-day work week is mentioned 11 times in the Pentateuch. 11 times, not just in Genesis, but also in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So it's not just Genesis 1 to 11 that is incorrect if you interpret that way. Then the other four other books of Moses are also wrong. They are all there. So what does the Word of God say about his words? Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So you can do away commandment number 4. You can do away with any of the commandments, right? In fact, Israel, which we studied 2 years ago, they did that. They did away with commandment number 1 and number 4, and then landed up in Babylon, captivity. Yeah. And that was just a really lenient punishment. Okay. And now, if you do that, which is the end time coming, that there will be no more such lenient punishment. Okay, so no one has the authority to lengthen the day to millions of years. Yeah. And again, it's a deception, right? From the Satan. Did God really say about 6 days creation? And I want to give you readings from here, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 5. This is a fantastic word of God when you read it. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, okay, it's true. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See that? Even if the science is true, you don't follow after those prophets or false prophets or dreamers. Continuing, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so that so you shall purge the evil from among you. So their prophecy and dreams may be very compelling, but their imagination is created in the image of man. So let's watch out as it is a test from God. Now, this illustration explains these people having different views about the Bible. And they are basically dressing themselves as wolves in sheep's clothing. And let me just explain this chart to you. What we have is on the right side, the maximalist. The Bible to us is 100% history of God's perfect knowledge. Okay? With many supernatural interventions that give glory back to God. Yeah? So when God works supernaturally, he makes it impossible for us to claim the human effort or to claim even ownership. And that glory therefore goes back to God. But for the minimalists, they say there are no supernatural interventions. Everything is naturalistic. They believe maybe 90% history, maybe 80% history, maybe sub-history, maybe even completely missed. And they are in the seminary this day, yeah, turning them into cemeteries. They're relying on man's finite knowledge. They offer natural explanation of origin, the Exodus, and also the conquest in the Bible. But whether one believes in miracles or natural processes, it is a faith decision, like it or not. So you have two religions here. One is God, the creator. The other one is God is not the creator. Yeah? So we say Bible is a history of heaven and earth. It's a special revelation of God to mankind according to Hebrews chapter 1, right? And under heaven and earth, this is God's white eyewitness account of history from Genesis chapter 1 right up to Revelation 20, the last verse. And it's pivoted on four events. Creation, curse is what we're going through today. And redemption is the next one, and restoration the last one. And this is the entire covenant of God with creation. And it includes the curse of corruption, but with the promise of deliverance. So that is our hope when it comes to this. Let me show you why it is so important that we deal with this here. The question of the origin of death relative to the fall has implication for the gospel. The biblical position begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, which says, all that he made, it was very good, perfect, in the Garden of Eden when paradise was still there. Genesis 3 shows that the tragic fall and curse of eating the forbidden fruit therefore activated or allowed the invasion of decay, disease, disasters, and death. The post-fall death initiates the promise of the seed of the woman in Jesus. God mentioned it, in fact, very early before he instituted the curse to the various subjects in that particular incident. However, other secular alternatives like evolution particularly are all based on the pre-fall physical death because of the 14 billion years before Adam and Eve. The curse, they say, results in only spiritual death, not physical death, because it is part of the mechanism of evolution or creation, whatever you want to call it. So they say the fall is immaterial to the gospel. If you just read the New Testament, of course, possibly is immaterial to the gospel, but if you take the whole counsel of the word of God, it is important to the gospel. And if decay, disease, disasters, and death are part of the pre-fall creation, then we have a problem of creation, and not a sin problem. Can you see that? And if it is a problem during creation, then there is no need for Christ to come and die for the whole world. Right? Because Christ can just come with his creation problem and just fix it like this, with a snap of his finger. Why come and die for human beings that are already subjected to death without sin, without Adam's rebellion? So this kind of argument is very strong against, you know, the secular beliefs that is trying to teach us, teach our children. But we have a good news. Jesus came to heal. Yeah? In Matthew 8, verse 16 to 17. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. It's actually Isaiah 53, verse 4, is cited there. So Jesus came to deal with the sin problem and also the infirmities and diseases from corruption. Also, they are just temporal. So let me just show you the writing of Matthew, which is beautifully crafted in these verses and chapters from 4 to 9. So he began with chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And then the conversation switched to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven in chapter 5 to 7. And then it switched to the goodness of the kingdom of heaven in chapter 8 to 9. And then in chapter 9, verse 35, it reads, Jesus was going through the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And I color-coded the two themes that was coming through in these passages. Matthew 4, verse 23 and Matthew 9, verse 35 are the only two verses in Matthew talking about almost the same, almost identical. And his book ended between chapter 5 to 9, talking about the gospel of the kingdom and goodness of the kingdom of heaven. So the heaven and earth theme is basically Jesus' words followed by thee. Again, a complete whole, a glimpse of heaven on earth, okay, during his time. But what does it mean to us? Heaven has broken through on earth at his first coming, and in his second coming, creation is waiting for the restoration back to paradise, back to the original state that God intended it to be. So Jesus' words and deeds in Matthew is actually a foretaste of the future consummation of all things, okay, that we look forward to. And in the covenant with creation, creation is cursed because of the first sin and will continue to suffer decay, disease, death, disasters until we all die. But Jesus demonstrated that mankind can be healed and even resurrected from death, but they will still die on earth. So those people that he healed, he resurrected like Lazarus, they all live a period of time and they all die. And so this is just a foretaste given to us. But Jesus conquered sin at his first coming. To him, sin is the most important thing that he must conquer at the cross. And when he comes again, he will destroy death forever. Okay? Let me give you a little bit of evidence, yeah, about the curse of creation. And this chart is actually taken from Genesis chapter 5, verse 11. You read the two chapters, like a lot of years, right? When the sun is born. And also, when you calculate it, you plot on the y-axis, which is the age of the patriarch, and then on the x-axis, counting from the year of creation downwards, because you can count that way, then you have a very rapid decline curve in terms of the lifespan of the patriarchs. The first 10 patriarchs from Adam to Noah lived for about 1,000 years. Yeah? After the flood, then the decline was much quicker and the rest of the patriarchs lived to about 200 years. Okay? What's the reason? The reason is because when Adam and Eve was created, it's got a full genome that gives the diversity of human beings, and therefore the age of the 10 patriarchs are close to the 1,000 years, but actually it's already declined due to the corruption. But after the flood, the genetic pool is bottlenecked into three families. We all got genes from these three families, and so the age declined very quickly. There is not enough genes to extend the lifespan. And the second evidence coming from a publication which I read about it in March, this very near. Don't worry about the various animals. All you have to look at is the mouse and the man. The mouse circled in red, which has about 800 mutations per year accumulated. And the lifespan is only a few years. Men, on the other hand, accumulated mutations about 50 per year and therefore lived to about 85 years. Yeah? And they're taking the same tissue from the bodies and analyze the mutation. So with apple comparison, what are mutations? Copying errors in the DNA. So when the cell divide, copy the DNA and pass on to the next cell. So there are copying errors. We also have self-correcting, I should say machine within the DNA to correct those copying errors. Most of these are corrected, but some are not corrected and pass through the system. And so you accumulate up to 50 mutations a year. And that's the reason why we all die. So this is the science behind the mutations. The ceiling of life that we have is probably about 85 years old, I think, for most of us on average. Some may live up to 110, 120 years, but that is very extreme case. The ceiling of the human lifespan is determined by the genes that we acquired from our parents. So we have no choice to change that. So it's already predetermined. So no matter what we do, we cannot extend that ceiling age, but we can, through life choices, like do not do reckless driving on the road, to stay close to the potential that is given to us. But there are scriptures that talk about one secret to living life's potential. I want to show you, I think, very quickly, six verses. The first one is Abraham. I'm not going to read all of it, just highlighted the amber. Abraham lived and died until a ripe old age, which was 175 years old. And remember, he was 75 years old, he moved from Haran to Shechem. And so he walked with God for 100 years. Yeah. And for Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, he also lived to an old man of ripe age, 180 years old, and he walked with God 180 years. Yeah? And then you have a person like Gideon in Judges. He died also a ripe old age, but we don't know of his age. It was not mentioned in the Bible, so no point to speculate there. Let's move on to Ruth. And this woman talking about Naomi, a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Yeah, it's like a blessing upon Naomi, but we do not know how long she lived as well. And then we have David, died in a ripe old age, and he died when he was 70 years old. Yeah, so he lived a very short life compared to what we think, you know, for those people we just read. Jehoiada was a chief high priest. He also reached a ripe old age, and he died 130 years. After living a very full life. Okay? So what is that secret? Age is not as important as your walk with God. That is how God counts your ripe old age. Yeah? So the biblical right living here is also talking about nutrition. So we just read plainly, eat plants, their seeds and the fruit from creation to Noah, to the present. Okay. But after the flood, because many vegetation had gone extinct through the flood, so God opened up another avenue for people to get protein diet, which is animal. So what is the rule of nutrition from the biblical point of view? Eat mostly a variety of plants, seeds, and fruits, and supplement with proteins from animals to your life. And there is only a couple of rules coming from the Jerusalem Council. If you read in Acts chapter 15, avoid eating food offered to idols and eat blood. Don't eat blood. But be careful also with fats. This is coming from Leviticus chapter 3, talking about fats belong to the Lord, that you need to burn it so that you're sweet smelling insect, like a sweet smelling scent back to the Lord. So eating is a healthy choice to sustain life. Yeah? So we are here to eat so that we can live and work. Okay? God never asks us to detox, fasting and put ourselves for nothing. Okay? If you want to fast, please pray for the mission around the world. Fast and pray is important, the practice of Christianity. But the important verse is coming from here, Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. He declares that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no righteousness in him. So righteousness to us means being born again, you know, in the right standing with Christ's blood covering us. And planted in the house of God means worship God only, devoid of any idols in your life. Flourish in God's cause is dedicated to God's service. We say OHMS, right? On His Majesty's service. Fruitful and useful at an old age is simply limited by our genetic potential that is given to us from our parents. They have no solution to world nutritional or health advice to the corruption of creation. They can't give us any answers to that. They just repeat what is being repeated in the textbook in science that you can read about it. Decay, disease, death are certain in this life. We just have to be make ourselves available of good service to the Lord. Then the Lord will say you die on the right old age. I think that is a takeaway from this scripture that I just read. So we need to talk a little about the virus. Yeah. What if there is no viruses in the world today? Or maybe some of you say, why viruses are so evil, right? Because we just came through the pandemic. First, are viruses God's creation? According to Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So apparently, viruses are God's creation because they're invisible stuff. Yeah, same as dinosaurs, which are extremely visible in those days that the people saw it, like Adam and Eve, and they are very big animals. What are viruses? Because they're so mysterious, because we can't see them. Yeah, they are basically non-living particles. Okay, they cannot survive on their own. They cannot self-reproduce outside the cell of the host. So they are not true living organisms. How did they came about? We do not know. Yeah, but we know that God created them. They are like the dry seed which need to be planted to grow and to reproduce. So they live as independent particles, but if they are infectious, that means they actually go into a subject, then they hijack the whole cells and reproduce. And some of them cause problems, okay? Whether to humans, to animals, or to plants. We all have viruses. So there is one draw, probably one advice to everybody is do not over-sanitize your home because it reduces also the bacteria, because it reduces more bacteria than viruses, just because they are non-living. Yeah? Insufficient beneficial bacteria cannot regulate viruses. And some products may even select for resistant harmful bacteria. So don't over-sanitize and just try cleaning with soap and water and you will be fine, okay? Just live normal. Viruses are everywhere, not just in pangolins and bats, but also in pigs and chickens and fish that we eat daily. There are at least 600 trillion viruses in the human body. Trillion, yeah? We're talking about 600 trillion viruses in the body. A teaspoon of seawater contains 1 billion viruses. So you swim in the ocean, you accidentally drink a gulp of seawater, you ingest a lot of viruses in your body. They're harmless, okay? Viruses and bacteria are regulating each other in the ecosystem to balance life on Earth. And that is what God said, that he's holding things together through this. There are about 130 viruses which are infectious in humans. 16 are on the screen, and that is Ebola that looks like a snake. And then you have a flu virus and a coronavirus, which is basically the SARS virus. There are some examples as well, which we know about it, but we don't really mention it because of the, you know, overshadowing by the pandemic. Yellow fever, chickenpox, shingles, smallpox, dengue, they're all viruses. Okay? And some autoimmune diseases like diabetes and rheumatoid arthritis could be also due to viruses, according to what science is saying. So this is a summary. All the viruses, if all the viruses are not here, we are good for only 36 hours. After that, many life forms will die as well, because viruses kill about 20% of all the microbes and about 50% of all the bacteria in the ocean. Viruses are essential for life to continue on Earth, Also, there are some which are harmful to plants, animals, and humans. And bad viruses are basically mutated from the copying errors in the RNA or DNA. And this is due to the curse of creation. And that is due to sin of Adam. Okay? So now you know why viruses have gone rogue on us. Just a few more verses talking about sinners and believers. In Jeremiah 12, verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked," referring particularly to Judah, because this from Jeremiah's point of view when writing this, "prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease?" God's answer is actually in verse 7, which I've not put on the screen for you. Let me just quickly relate it to you. God said to Jeremiah, "I've forsaken my house, Judah, my house. I have abandoned my inheritance, Judah, which is a line of the Messiah. And I've given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemy." Who were Judah's enemies? Babylon, right? So the wicked Judah prospered for only a short period of time. Then God gave them over to the Babylonians, and everyone, including Jeremiah, suffered when a nation sinned against God. Okay? The same applies to every nation in the world today. Every one of us will suffer, to varying degrees, of course, at the end times. But the suffering of Jesus, Christians, will be short because God will be good to his people and take us away first. Jesus offers eternal life here according to Luke chapter 13. "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all be likewise perish.' And then continuing, 'Or do you suppose that these 18 on which the tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the other men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So were the killed worse sinners than others? According to Jesus, no, both sinners and righteous will die, okay, because of the curse of creation. The way out is basically repentance, and that is the only way, no other way, to receive eternal life so that we don't die a second time. Yeah? And this is what Christ was emphasizing to the people there who had questions around Herod mixing the blood of the Galileans with sacrifice. And hear the Siloam Tower. Psalm 14, verse 2 to 3 is brilliantly revealing. "The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if they are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Okay? So we cannot complain about decay, diseases, death, and disasters, which came from Adam's disobedience. Because the world is corrupted, we are all corrupted as well. We are not good, okay? But we have Jesus. And we just trust that the world will not be so bad that they cannot live in for the next few years, at least. But Jesus will come when it's not livable anymore. So Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14, give us the hope. "Christ redeem us from the curse of the law." So that is the curse of creation. "Having become a curse for us, it is as it is, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the law spotlights our sin to motivate us actually to seek after God. And whoever is willing, Jesus' sacrifice redeems anyone from the curse of sin. So let's live on that hope that Jesus given to us. Now, by way of summary, why decay, diseases, death, and disaster in this world today? Adam was perfect to choose life, yeah? But he did not. While Eve was deceived, Adam willfully rejected God's covenant and his original sin corrupted all of creation. Satan is only a tempter behind that serpent. By rejecting God's covenant with creation, mankind continues to exploit polytheism to justify sin, okay, which is ongoing now. And God's covenant includes the deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. But corruption and its consequences remain with creation until Jesus comes again to restore paradise and destroy death. And we just have to wait with hope that he will come again and do this for us. Okay? It can only be resolved at the end times. John 3:17. You know John 3:16 pretty well. So you must read John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. He's not here to judge us now, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay? And the question to us is, are we spreading the gospel of victory over death with hope now while we are waiting for him to come back? Because time is running out soon if he has to come in our. Now, I'm just on time, and I have another series of slides which I want you to give me permission to do, because this will set the context for the next two sessions, and I don't have time to deal with this in the next two sessions. Can I go ahead, please? Yes, say yes. We're going to do 1 Chronicle 12, verse 32, talking about the sons of Issachar who understand the times. Yeah? So we need to understand the time. We'll begin with Genesis chapter 24, verse 2 to 4, by asking ourselves a question: how corrupt is the world today? Okay. Now, you want to know how corrupt is the world today, you need a benchmark, okay, something, right? So this is Abraham's wisdom. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanite, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. So asking him to go to Haran, basically. So Abraham was actually getting old. He cannot travel that long to say so. He asked his servant to do it for him, finding a wife for Isaac. But why did Abraham rule out the Canaanite woman, which is close to him, of course? And the Canaanite and the Mesopotamians during the time, they all worship idols, right? No different. There must be something deeper than what Abraham knew. So let's find out, which is in Leviticus 18, the entire passage talks about the Canaanite culture. I'm going to read to you, maybe sporadically, just to save some time, but you get the flavor of it, and then we'll discuss a little bit about it, okay? Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. So the Israelites were in Mount Sinai when this happened. Leviticus, yeah? God is teaching them about the law of holy living. This is about holiness. and mention about the Canaanite culture. So he was about to bring them into Canaan and give them a heads up that what is going to happen there, what they're supposed to do, right? So let's, and verse 6 is actually a summary of the rest, yeah? But I think we need to read a bit more to get the flavor, the bad flavor actually. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. The way it is spoken is actually very strange, but actually it's about a man having sex with his mother. That's what exactly it is. But actually it's more than that. You know, it's actually more than that. It's actually looking at mother's nakedness as well. All these are there, okay? That's why it is written that way. Now, I will come back to verse 7 again when we deal with it, the history of the Canaanite, a bit later. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. Yeah? Verse 9, the nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter born to your father, she is your sister. Okay, everything you shall not uncover. These people's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, and you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, or you shall not approach his wife. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. Okay? So there's quite a lot of relational sex here. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, and you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with a neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord and your God. Okay? So immorality is always associated with idol worship, and worshiping Molech include child sacrifices. Okay? You can read it also in some of the other verses there. Some more. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Okay? It's very clear that it's an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourself by any of these things, for by these things the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so that the land has spilled out its inhabitants. Talking about Israel going to Canaan. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not do any of this abomination, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. Last four verses. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spill you out should you defile it, as it has spilled out the nation which has been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus, you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourself with them and the Lord your God. Okay? So, to Abraham, you already known all these immoral lifestyles of the Canaanites during his time. And Leviticus is spoken to Israel about 350 years from the time of Abraham. And the Canaanites continue in such immoral and abominable lifestyles. To God, the Canaanites were irredeemable. And that's the reason why the whole of Canaan is given to Israel. So God prepared Israel to destroy all the Canaanites, women, children, and also their livestock, claim the promised land and keep it holy as an example to the surrounding nations. Yeah? So that's the reason why God gave Canaan to Israel, because of Canaan's sin. Okay? So who are the Canaanites? This is a very biblical man, which I am going to give you some animation just to show you who they are. So first son of Ham, okay, is Cush, who is basically around the region what we call today Sudan and Ethiopia. And then Nimrod went to Mesopotamia and built a lot more cities, which became basically the forerunner of the Akkadian empires and some other empires later on. And then you have Mizraim, who is the second son, which occupied Egypt and part of the Philistine land, which is in the southern part of Israel. And then you have Put, the third son, which is occupying Libya. And then Canaan went to the Levant and consisted of all these nations of tribes. And remember, Ham uncovered the nakedness of Noah. Remember that episode? Noah did not curse Ham, but Canaan. So why not Ham? If Ham is cursed, so would all the other three sons before Canaan. Okay? And why Canaan out of the four sons? Canaan was specifically selected for cursing because he was the product of Ham's act of uncovering the nakedness of Noah, his mother. So Canaan was an illegitimate child, basically. Okay? Now, God would have forgiven him, Ham, and if they abide with Yahweh. Ham and Canaan did not. They rejected Yahweh. They propagated their immoral culture in Canaan or in the Levant. And Ham's immorality runs in a family. By choice, they move away from God for a long time, 350 years. Okay? And that's the reason for it. Now, applying it to the judgment of God, in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 to 6. This is a time where they already came to the plain of Moab, just before they crossed the Jordan. In one day, Moses read the entire Deuteronomy to the Israelites. And this is what he read in verse 1 to 6. When the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take your daughters for your sons. And this is the mission of Israel in Canaan. Completely destroy all the people in Canaan because they were totally corrupted. Every living creature in Canaan was corrupted. And they have to be destroyed. After killing them, they have to be burned. Everything needs to be burned. Yeah? People and livestock and buildings. For they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them, you shall tear down their altars, and smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their Asherim. This is offered to Asherah, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Okay? So that is the mission of Israel when it was given to him. What about during Paul's time? Yeah, let's read Romans chapter 1. We will not read it, actually. We'll do a summary of it. 18 to 23, talking about everyone knows God, but worship other God. No excuse. God said, no excuse not to receive the wrath of God, because creation points them to the Creator God. And then, three more verses down, idolatry leads to transgenderism. Okay? And not only that, verse 20 to 31, plus all other unrighteousness, a list of 20 sins listed in Romans 28 to 31. And then 32, the last verse says, death by judgment. For sure. We are living in the Canaanized world. Okay? You can say we're living in the modern Greco-Roman world. And the world is going back to the Canaanite culture. We can see it in our own eyes. Yeah? This month is called Pride Month. I'm not sure you recognize the company logos that are embedded in these rainbow colors. And they have no shame flashing the rainbow colors in North America and Europe. But they chicken out in the Middle East and stormed Muslim countries like Indonesia. And China, of course, they dare not flash this color. But regardless, they break the covenant of God. And they are actually asking for God to judge them just like the men of Sodom. When the entire Hellenistic world has adopted the Canaanite culture, God will curse and spew them out of his holy land, that is the earth. But how? It's not us going into their land to conquer them anymore, but the process of what we call extraction of the righteous, then he will pour his judgment on the wicked. And we will discuss this in the restoration of creation in December. Next session, we will talk about a new covenant with creation. We are all living in exciting times, looking up with hope, and share the good news while there is still time. Okay? I trust that you will end on this high note, and until next time, we will see you. Thank you very much.